Proverbs has declared, as a man thinks, so he is. Or as a woman thinks, so she is. It appears as though God has wired us to negotiate life based on our thinking patterns. Sort of like a GPS system in a car. When you're not sure what to do next, when you're not sure where to go to get to your destination, the software interrupts and says things like, in 1/4 mile, turn right. And you get to where you want to go. But what if the software of a GPS unit was written with a bad code? Let's say you're about to go to a meeting, maybe the most important meeting of your life. A meeting that would change your life for the rest of your life. And you start your car and you put in the destination for that meeting and your GPS comes on and then you hear, leave car in park. Or, too much traffic, stay home. Or, you'll probably wreck on the way. Or, they'll hate you when you get there. Now, you see, every single day, unhappy people think just like GPS software with a bad code. It's amazing over the years how many believers I have heard talk about themselves exactly that way. You see, one of the most documented realities in all clinical psychological research is that our thinking controls our moods and our anxieties and our sense of well-being. And one thing I found out that I didn't know until this past summer, that unhappy people think more about happiness than happy people. Unhappy people think more about happiness than happy people. In fact, researchers have a word for it. It's called rumination. In the book I alluded to last week, Dr. Sanja Lyubomirsky, in her book, The Law of Happiness, she writes this, during all the years that I have been studying happiness, I've also been keenly interested in a phenomenon the psychologists call self-focused rumination. My friend and collaborator, Susan Nolan Hokema, has spent 2 decades investigating this phenomenon, what she simply calls overthinking. And that's exactly what it is. Overthinking is thinking too much, needlessly, passively, endlessly, and excessively, pondering the meanings, the causes, and the consequences of your character, your feelings, and your problems. Constantly thinking, why am I so unhappy? Many of us feel that when we feel down, we should try to focus inwardly and evaluate our feelings and our situation in order to attain self-insight and find solutions that might ultimately resolve our problems and relieve our unhappiness. Susan Nolan Hokema and I, and others, have compiled a great deal of evidence and data challenging this assumption. Numerous studies over the past 2 decades have shown that, to the contrary, overthinking ushers in a host of adverse consequences. It sustains or worsens sadness. It fosters negativity, biased thinking. It impairs a person's ability to solve problems. It saps motivation and interferes with concentration and initiative. Moreover, although people have a strong sense that they are gaining insight into themselves and their problems during their ruminations, this is rarely the case. What they do gain is a distorted, pessimistic perspective of their lives and just how unhappy they are. Once again, psychological research discovers biblical truth. One of the biggest problems that you can have if you are an unhappy Christian, an unhappy person, is rumination. You think too much. As a matter of fact, God wants you to think, but he wants you to think happy thoughts. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Last week, we started a series that we're calling Happy Days. And the point that I want you to remember from last week is simply this, that all clinical research that's being done in the last 10 years has come to this conclusion, that circumstances can only contribute about 10% to your happiness. And yet, it's probably the one thing that almost all of us believe is the key to happiness, that if all the circumstances go right, I'm going to be very happy. And the only reason that I'm unhappy is because of the circumstances. Well, it's not true. It's not true biblically, and it's certainly not true clinically. Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians. He's in prison. They're having a tough time of persecution. And the theme of the whole letter is joy. It's all about joy. And Paul, when he gets to chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. As a matter of fact, he puts both words rejoice near the front of the sentence in the Greek. That's why you have an exclamation point in English. And he's saying, rejoice. Come on, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Be happy. He said, "Let your gentle spirit be known of all men. The Lord is near." A good reason to be happy and to rejoice. Then he says something very different. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now, why would he say that? Because he knew people. You see, anxiety is a real possibility. And by the way, nothing can steal your happiness like anxiety. I mean, you want to steal happiness, worry and anxiety, that's the way to go. If you're a person who has a lot of worry and a lot of anxiety, you're not a very happy person. Now, this might be the reason to come here today. This might be worth it to you. I want to give you the reason why anxiety is a possibility in your life, okay? Now, don't forget this. You want to write it down? You can write it down. Okay, here we go. Life. There you go. Life. If you're alive, you have reason for anxiety. You see, that's what life is. Life is illness, failure, rejection, conflict, annoyances, unpleasant people, and ends in death. That's life. You see, and if you live life, anxiety is a very distinct possibility. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And then he says, why? The advantages you have as a believer. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxiety should have no place in the Christian's life, first of all, because we have an almighty God to pray to. You see, it's not like I have to talk to a therapist or I talk to my spouse and that they have the capacity to change anything. They don't have the capacity to really change me. They certainly don't have the capacity usually to change the circumstances, but God does. And that's one of the reasons we shouldn't be anxious. We can pray. There's something else here, though. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What a great word. He means we also have a compassionate listener. Supplication means that God wants you to pour out your emotions or pray your humanity when you pray to him. You're afraid? Tell him. You're sad? Let him know. You see, God wants you to do that. Pray your humanity. Pray out your supplications. And then he says, with thanksgiving. Now notice, that's before he said, let your request be made known to God. Thanking him before. What does it take to thank God before your request? It takes faith. You see, how can I thank God before? Well, how about Romans 8:28? All things work together for the good. You see, God has told me that. So can I thank God? Is this one of the all things I'm facing? Yes. Can it work together for the good? Will it work together? Can I thank God? Yes. So he says anxiety should have no part in our life. Now notice what happens if and when we do that. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, peace is the happy opposite of worry or anxiety. You see, what's the opposite? It's peace. Worry and anxiety, unhappy. Peace, happy. He says, no, notice, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, which means this kind of peace is not a peace that makes a lot of sense. You see, how can I have peace when my spouse is leaving me? How can I have peace when I just lost my job? How can I have peace when our 401k went right down the chute? How can I have peace? He says, no, it's the kind of peace that's beyond all comprehension. You see, this is the peace of God. But the verse that I'm most interested in is the next one. You see, he said, this is going to guard my mind. But now we see something. Through the Apostle Paul, God says to you and to me, I want you to have happy thoughts. And I don't want you to ruminate. I don't want you to spend all your time constantly thinking about all those anxious things in your life. Notice he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That word dwell, logizomai, that is a thinking word. It means to evaluate. It means to consider. It means to calculate. Scrutinize. He said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to think happy thoughts. What do you mean? He said, well, look, here's what I want you to think about. Whatever is true. Well, what is that? What does that mean, true? Well, I'll take the words of Jesus in John 17:17, when he says in his high priestly prayer, Father, your word is truth. That's true. He said, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what is true. Whatever is honorable. Honorable is an interesting thing here. It means honorable to God, sort of the greatness of God. Things that are true, things that are honorable. He said, whatever is right, diakios, it means righteous. It means think the truth, think honorable things, think the right things. Now, I want to ask you something. When you wake up at 2:30 in the morning, is that what you think about? You see, is that what you think about? Or do you think about, or do you ruminate and think over and over and over and over and over and over all the things you're anxious about? By the way, many of them aren't even true. A lot of what you worry about never even happens. In fact, most, according to research. That doesn't stop you, though, does it? No, I just got to keep thinking about this so I make myself miserable. You know, that's what I really want to do. I want to be unhappy. You see, that's unhappy people always say they want to be happy, but they don't. And you can prove it by the way they think or what they think about. So God says, this is what I want you to do. Think about it for a moment, how so many times you're so disappointed in and hurt by people. Well, let's deal with the truth here. Let's deal with right. You are a fallen being. You have a sin nature. Theologians say you are, and I don't want to offend you, totally depraved. Okay? That's who you are. And by the way, that's the way everybody you know is. They're all fallen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's who you surround yourself with. You're a fallen being. They're all fallen beings. And guess what? You all get to live in a cursed world. So you think disappointment's a possibility? It is. It's regular. It's daily. We get disappointed. And it's often we get disappointed, we get unhappy. He also says, not only should our thoughts be that, but he also says, whatever is right, whatever is pure. That's pure morally. He said, you have to think moral thoughts that are pure. Oh, that would benefit so many men. To think thoughts that are morally pure instead of thoughts that are morally impure. Well, then he says, I love this, whatever is lovely. That's the only time that word's in the New Testament. The only time. And lovely is not even a really good translation. But a good one seems kind of odd, too. The best translation I could find of the word is sweet. Yeah, that just seems kind of funny. Hey, you have any sweet thoughts? You know, whatever is sweet. I mean, now, when I think of that, you know what I think about? A four-year-old and a puppy in a backyard. Now, that's sweet. You see, you wake up in the middle of the night and you think in your mind, a four-year-old playing with a puppy in a backyard, you go right back to sleep, you'll be happy. But you don't want to do that, do you? Ruminations, boy, I want to get into my anxiety. I want to get into all the possibilities of what terrible things are happening in my life. God wants us to have happy thoughts. He said anything of good repute, anything that is to be highly regarded. Again, a very rare word. You see, that's what God wants of us. He understands the way we're pre-wired. He said, I want your software to change. You see, I want that GPS to go where it should go. I want your life to be what it should be. You have to think differently. And by the way, this is a tremendous danger to us, because even the best of us can think unhappy thoughts and be totally controlled by them. Turn with me now to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In verse 12, Solomon. As those of you who've been in the church for years, you know this is my favorite book in the Old Testament. And the reason for it is just so simple. It's just so brilliantly written. It is a deep, deep book. Solomon, a brilliant mind. In fact, as you know, he had a lot of privileges in his life. He's the son of David. And so he had heard all about the Lord from the time he was a youth. Something else about Solomon, though. Remember, he was granted the idea of being the wisest man alive. Now, you'd say if you were the son of David and you were the wisest man alive, you'd be happy. You'd be wrong. Solomon's not happy. Solomon's miserable. And by the way, he's one of the most gifted human beings that have ever been on the planet. And he's miserable. And by the way, for those of you who think just a little more is going to make you happy, he was probably the wealthiest man on the planet when he was alive. He was miserable. And the reason he was miserable is he was smart. Listen to what he writes, verse 12. He said, so I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will be the, he said, for what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? Here's the first thing he didn't like. He said, you know what? Life's repetitive. He said, he writes in this book a little bit in another spot, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. He said, that's the way it works. You ever notice how redundant your life is? I mean, and by the way, if you're young, it doesn't seem that redundant. Give it time. Each stage of your life as you go through, it seems more and more redundant. And then if you're really wonderful, you get to retire. And every day will see the same for the rest of your life. It's amazing how redundant life is. He says, and I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. He said, you know, it's better to be smart than stupid. Much better to be wise than a fool. But notice what he says then. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. You see, that's the way it kind of turns out. Hey, if you're one of the smartest people who ever lived, guess what you're going to be in the future? You're going to be dead. And if you are a complete imbecile, guess what you're going to be in the future? You're going to be dead also. Solomon said, I thought about that. And you know what? Dead's dead. What's the advantage of being so smart? You're dead. Solomon says, that's kind of depressing. He says, then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it is also, he said, going to befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? I said, this too is, with translated, vanity. Best way I can think to translate it, pointless. He said, what's the point of me being smart? I'm going to be dead. You see, what's the point? He said, for there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. You could go back about two or three generations in your family, and you could have had great-grandfathers, great-great-great-grandfathers, great-great-great-great-grandfathers, and they might have been geniuses or they might have been fools. But you don't know, do you? You have no idea. You know why? You forget everybody. I mean, isn't that an interesting thought? You're going to be forgotten. You're not only going to die, you're going to be forgotten. There will be a time on this planet when no one ever knows you existed. You, if you were looking for a picker-upper today, you came to the right place. So. This is, by the way, I'm trying to get you to happy thoughts. All right. Now I want to let you know how unhappy he was. Verse 17. So I hated life. I hated life. That's an unhappy man. Genius, king, rich, successful, a builder. He's got everything you could imagine. He has 1,000 wives and concubines. And he hated life. He said, for the work which was done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, he said, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to a man who will come after me. That in itself is kind of depressing, isn't it? No matter what you've accumulated in your life, you're going to leave it to someone else. You have no idea what they or their generation after them is going to do with it. He says, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? He said, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This is pointless. He says, therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor which I had labored under the sun. And he said, and when he says, when there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them, this is pointless. This is a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all the days, he said, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. Rumination. He thought about it constantly. This too is vanity. You see, one of the reasons I so love this book is 3,000 years before some of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century, Solomon was an existentialist. At this time of his life. You go 3,000 years forward and Jean-Paul Sartre, Albert Camus, Bertrand Russell, these genius, brilliant men. Do you know what their conclusion was of a lifetime of thinking? Here's their conclusion. Life is pointless. Completely pointless. That's what they thought. They were smart enough to get it. You see, what you see here is that real happiness is impossible without God. That's what Solomon is saying. It's impossible. Now, I know what you're going to say. Well, I don't have God in my life. Or I know a guy doesn't have God in my life, in his life, and they seem happy. Well, again, I don't want to offend, but you know why? They're stupid. That's why they're happy. If they were as smart as Solomon, or as smart as Camus, or as smart as Sartre, or as smart as Russell, they wouldn't be happy. Because they didn't think far enough. You see, it's an amazing thing. We don't think far enough ahead. These men did. And the point of what Solomon is saying is this, real happiness is impossible without God. And I know that because look at verse 24. He said, there is nothing better than a man to eat and drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. He said, this also I have seen. It is from the hand of God. You see, he comes to a realization when he writes this book that most of my life I wasted, and most of my life I was unhappy. And even though I looked successful on the horizontal plane, I was a failure vertically, and I was miserable. He says, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? You see, who can have enjoyment without him? Solomon says, I'm smart enough to understand this. You cannot be happy without God. You can think you're happy, but you're not happy. The only thing you haven't done is think about it enough, because you're going to be dead, and it's not going to matter at all. By the way, once he has that perspective, notice, this isn't a panacea. He's not talking about pasting a smile on your face and no matter what the circumstances. He understands what life is like. Chapter 3, he says, there is an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under the sun. There's a time to give birth. And he said, there's a time to die. Is there a happier moment than birth? And a sadder moment than death? He goes, you know, there's a time for both. He said, there's a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. It's a time to mourn, there's a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. There's a time to search and a time to give up as lost. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. He said, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate. He said, a time for war and a time for peace. He goes, what profit is there, he said, to the worker from which he toils? Then he says this, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. This is great. This is his moment of insight. This is when he gets it. He says, first, here it is. He has made everything appropriate in his time. I can enjoy life at any time in life. I can enjoy life regardless of the circumstances of life. I can have an inner joy and happiness when babies are born and friends die. I can do it when I'm dancing and I can do it when I'm mourning. I can do it when I'm crying and I can do it when I'm laughing. He said, that's the cycle of life. He said, I understand that. God has appointed it. In other words, what Solomon is saying is, life is worth living. You see, with God in it, life is worth living. Paul said it differently. He said, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's what Solomon is saying. Life is worth living. And then he says this, he also set eternity in their heart. There's more to life than now. And that makes all the difference. You see, that makes all the difference. This is just a temporal home. You see, this is only for now. And he said, I like my life. I can love my life. I can be happy in my life now. But you know what? God has set eternity in my heart. And he said, and that makes a tremendous, tremendous difference. You see, that's what modern psychology misses the boat completely. Completely. Modern psychology, by the way, is very good at diagnosis. They stink at prognosis. They're very good at finding out what's wrong with you, but not very good in really helping you. The reason's simple. Do it without God. They think that you can be happy without God. But the truth of the matter is, the only way you can be happy without God, according to Solomon, is you just don't want to think too deeply. You see, as long as you're superficial enough, maybe you could be happy. And in fact, if you think of modern psychology now, in so many areas, what we do is we not only cannot give people the insight for them to be happy people thinking happy thoughts, but what we do is we medicate them against having depressing thoughts. And so as long as they're in a stupor, at least they're not depressed. That's not what God intended. God intended for us to have our software reworked, to be the new creature that we are. In other words, to live. That's why he said, I want you to have happy thoughts. I want you to think about what is true, what is good, all those kind of things. Now the question is, how do I do that? Well, last passage, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. God wants us to think happy thoughts. Real happiness is impossible without God. And this one is so hopeful. We can change the way we think. In fact, we should. We can change the way we think. Paul ends this great epistle, starting in chapter 12. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, that's your life, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He says, you know what the believer should do? Just give your life to God. Christ gave his life for you, now you give your life for him. He said, it's your best hope. It's the way to be happy. That's what real worship is. A believer who gives his life sacrificially for the Lord. The Lord's agenda becomes his agenda. You see, it's the one who says to the Lord, anything you want, anytime you want it, anywhere you want it, at any cost, I'm here. That's what presents yourself as a living sacrifice. It's a great, great verse. But the verse I'm interested in is in verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. There's the danger. J.B. Phillips, the great Greek scholar who wrote a little paraphrase of the New Testament, when he comes to that phrase, he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let that happen. In other words, don't let the world control the way you think. You see, don't do that. Solomon would amen that because he understands, look, I was the king of the world, and that's the way I thought, and I was miserable. You think of the way the world has us think about ourselves. I mean, there's the whole idea of the narcissistic aspect of the world. It's all about me, and everybody is here for me, and all of you revolve around me like the planets around the sun. That's disastrous. On the other hand, the world often teaches you through people in your early childhood, you're nothing. You're nobody. You'll never mount up anything. And you carry that the rest of your life. Just don't let that happen. The world also says, look, you can find happiness and purpose in life through material goods and gain. Solomon says, I'm telling you, that's short-sighted. That's really short-sighted. Or we live in a world that says, live for pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Solomon says, look, I tried everything a human being could try, feeling good. Didn't do a thing for me. See, not if you really think about it. That's the way it works. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but here it is, but be transformed. Transformed. Metamorphosis is the word. Caterpillars becoming butterflies. It's a good thing. You're transformed. He said, you can be transformed. Now notice, he's not talking to the unbeliever. We are new creatures in Christ, but he's talking to believers. And he said, you can be transformed. You know what, from considering what I'm talking about today? A person who thinks unhappy thoughts to a person who thinks happy thoughts. A person who lives with unhappy days and unhappy nights to a person who now lives with happy days and happy nights. He said, how do I do that? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is. I have to renew my mind. I have to reprogram the software. You see, if that GPS is going to take me where I want to go in life, I have to reprogram the software because the software I have is destructive. Keep the car in park. You're going to be in an accident. You see, when you get there, they're going to hate you. You know, that's all the way we think. Ruminate. He says, don't do that. He said, what I want you to do, he says, is renew your mind. With what? Whatever's true. Whatever's honorable. Whatever's right. You see how this works? You change the way you think completely. You reprogram. Let me just give you a couple examples. How about concerning your ability? I mean, it's one of the saddest things to find a person who's an adult and basically what they're telling you is, I can't do anything. No good at anything. I have no ability to do it. I don't have ability to work well. I don't have ability to get along with people. I don't have any ability. I can't do anything. And yet they'll tell you they believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what's the scripture say? What's the truth? What Paul write? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Is that true? Yes. So what does all things mean? What does all things mean? You don't need to know Greek for this. It means all things. You see, anything that God wants you to do, you can do. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's my ability. Think of financial strain and debt and woe and fear. I mean, our culture is so bent. The God of America is the economy. That's why we vote that way. Nothing is more important to us than money and stuff. Well, we have anxiety about that. What did Jesus say? He said, I don't want you to worry about it. You shouldn't worry about provisions. Remember, he gave us some neat examples. He said, look at the birds of the sky. Look at the flowers. Look how great I do with those. He said, and if God loves you a lot more than he loves birds and flowers. So what's the key? He said, well, how about this? Seek him and his kingdom. All these things will be added unto you. Whatever you need. Is he lying? You see, is Christ a liar? Or do you listen to what the world says? You see, do you listen to what the world says? You'll never retire after that hit on your 401k. You'll never be able to, not now. What did Jesus say? You see how it's a reprogramming? Not just our ability or our finances. Take something as sad as death. How morbid. You see, it's so final. It's so hurtful. But what does the truth say? We grieve, but not like those who have no hope. You see, we grieve, we mourn, but not like those who have no hope. Why? What's the promise? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You see, that's the truth. That's why I say over and over again, the worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you if you know Jesus Christ. Get it? It can't happen to you. You see, that's the way we need to think. Insecurity. Nobody cares about me. Nobody really wants me. No one stays close to me. Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The words never. Paul said, I'm convinced that nothing, no created thing, could ever separate me from the love of Christ. See, that's the truth. So when I'm feeling so insecure that there's nobody there for me, think of the loneliness aspect. What's the truth? God says, I am a husband to the widow. I'm a father to the orphan. See, that's true. But is that what we think? You see, when we're dealing with our ability, our finances, death, insecurity, loneliness, is that what we think? Or do we get all caught up with the unhappy thoughts and get that rumination thing going and we just keep grinding it? Even our anxiety. What's the truth about anxiety? Well, what did God say? He said it through Peter. He said, cast your cares upon me. Give them to me. Cast your anxiety upon me. Why? He said, because I care for you. That's the truth. You see, that's the truth. Now you can see how we need to be reprogrammed. We need to be renewed. Because that's not the way we think. And because that's not the way we think, we're never transformed. And so what happens? The great oxymoron, the experience that so many of us have. Unhappy Christians who most of their days are unhappy. That's so sad. Because that's not the way it should be at all. You see, the whole key to happiness is in the way you think. As a man thinks, so he is. As a woman thinks, so she is. Let's pray. Father, this is one area of our life that I think all of us realize that we have not been transformed nearly enough. All of us can identify with this anxiety and worry and this unhappy thought life, fixating ourselves, going on over and over and over again of all the possibilities of what could go wrong in our life. But Father, spending very little time with what has gone right in our life. Very little time spending thinking about the promises that you have made to us. Father, I must confess, the only thing we lack to be happy is faith in what you have said. I must acknowledge that when I get myself caught up in this destructive and downward thinking. Father, I thank you that you want us to have happy thoughts. I thank you for using Solomon to teach us that we can't be happy without you. And Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul, who teaches us that we can change the way we think. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.